Well, let's read God's Word. Paul is going to come up and read from the Gospel of John, and then I'm going to read a passage from Romans as we continue our series on the Gospel in the mind of the believer.
Our first reading is from the book of John, chapter 8, starting at verse 31. You'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 1217, 1217. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do such things. You are doing the things that your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I haven't come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." This is the word of God.
Yeah, thanks for that reading. We're going to read another passage. This one is from Romans. Romans chapter 6. Starting at verse 15, so it's on page 1284. And as we read these verses from Romans, I want you to notice the echoes here of Jesus' teaching that Paul just read out to us a moment ago. So this is Romans chapter 6 from verse 15. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what a passage. We'll take some time to think through what that says and what that means for us. But first, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us, and we ask that you will help us now. Help us by your Holy Spirit to understand your word written for us so that we can better know your living word, Jesus, and love him and live for him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a very dangerous idea. That's what my friend, my Muslim friend, once said to me when I had explained to him that God accepts me through what Jesus has done rather than God judging me on my own works. He thought this was a dangerous idea because in his mind, this view of God's grace just opened the door to a life of sin. Think of all the things that you'd get away with. And it's not only Muslims who have found it difficult to accept what the Bible teaches about God's grace. During our Christmas outreach last year, I spoke to an Aussie guy who said, he said, so you're telling me someone can do all sorts of horrible things and come to God and God will just forgive them? That sounds dangerous. And actually, since the earliest days of Christianity, people have heard this message about God's grace and God's forgiveness and assume that this message is an excuse for sin. Well, today, as we look at Romans chapter 6, we're going to see Paul's response to this issue. And there's a question in Romans chapter 6 that he answers twice. Look at Romans chapter 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And then, look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? He asks more or less the same question twice. And both times his answer is, by no means, absolutely not. Absolutely, God's grace is not an excuse for sin. But he asks the question twice because he has more than one reason to give us about why we would answer no. And so last week, those who were here last week, looked at the first half of chapter 6, where the answer to this question was, no, we won't go on sinning because in Christ we have a new identity. Well, this week, as we look at the second half of the chapter, we see that the answer is, no, we won't go on sinning because in Christ we also have a new master. So that's the big idea for today. In Christ, we have a new master. And I hope that as we look at this in a bit more detail, we'll understand the implications of that. So let's look together at this passage. It'll be really helpful if you've got one of these within reach, page 1284, and then you'll be able to see what I'm referring to. This section begins with the example of slavery. Verse 16 says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? That sort of makes sense, doesn't it? Although, normally, when we think back in history, we think about slavery, we We don't tend to think of slavery as something that anyone would choose. We've read the stories, we've read the histories about people who were kidnapped and forced into slavery. But in those days, there was also such a thing as voluntary slavery. Someone who'd become bankrupt, someone who'd become homeless, someone who didn't have anything or any income, could go and find a master, find an employer, and offer themselves as slaves in return for the wages of food, clothing, and accommodation. And so the Bible's telling us here that everybody is actually like a slave who offers himself to a master. And actually, we can see this today. We can see that some people today offer themselves to fame. Some people make fame their master because they invest all their energy seeking exposure and attention and applause. And yet, very often fame turns out to be a cruel master. I want you to listen to something that the pop singer Madonna once said about her motivation in life. Madonna said, "My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing me, because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will." That does kind of sound like slavery, doesn't it? Another master that people offer their lives to is sporting success. Just the other day, Phil Mickelson played the best round of golf of his life to get into the lead of the British Open. In fact, he had a chance to finish his round with a record score of 62. Nobody has ever done that in a major tournament before. But he missed the shot and he got 63. And afterwards they interviewed him and he said, "That was one of the best rounds I've ever played, and yet I want to shed a tear now. I had that surge of adrenaline that I just shot a 62, and then I had the heartbreak that I didn't." And so golf is great for a relaxing afternoon. But golf is a cruel master. Now, obviously, not many of us here are super talented like Madonna or Phil Mickelson. Not many of us are even chasing that level of success and achievement. In fact, most people enslave themselves to much less ambitious things. As someone described our society as a group of people working in order to buy things we don't need, with money we don't have, in order to impress people we don't like. Whatever it is we're living for, that becomes our master. And Paul says here that in the end, out of all the things that people live for, they will fit into one of two categories. In the end, all of these different things make us either slaves of sin or slaves of obedience. That is, either our values and our thinking and our ambitions and our lifestyle, either it's geared towards pleasing God and following his desires, or it's not. Which means, as Jesus told us, that if it's not geared towards following God, it's actually geared towards following the devil. That's what Jesus said. He said, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And the people, did you notice when Paul read, the people that Jesus was speaking to found that really confronting, and they didn't really want to be pushed into just one of those two categories. But Jesus insisted. He said, "Either you're living for me and God is your father, or you're not and the devil is your father." But this stark contrast, these two categories, actually helps us to realize what a wonderful thing that has happened to us if we're followers of Jesus. I look at verse 17. It says, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were instructed. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." He says, we once were slaves to sin, but now we have a new master. That's the first thing we need to understand this morning. Do you realize that's what you did? Do you realize that's what you did when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? You offered yourself to Him. You said to Him, "You are my Master. You are my Lord." The message of the Gospel is that Jesus died for your sin and was raised for your justification. That's the Gospel. But the Gospel calls us to respond. The Gospel calls us to a two-part response. The Gospel calls us to repent and believe. So believing, that's about accepting. Yes, Jesus is the Saviour who did defeat sin and death. Repenting is about turning away from your life of sin and offering yourself as a slave of Jesus and saying, "Okay, I'm going to live by His commands." If you've really come to Jesus, then you've willingly offered yourself to Him. And so the question, Christian, should you go on sinning like you used to? Of course not. You have a new master. And so instead of sinning, serve the new master by offering the parts of your body in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. That's what verse 19 tells us. It says, offer the parts of your body. Offer your brain for righteous thinking. Offer your mouth for righteous speech. Offer your hands for righteous actions. Offer your feet to take you wherever righteousness requires you to go. And do this because the result is good. The result is at the end of verse 19. Look at that last word of verse 19. That's the result of offering yourself to righteousness. What's the result? The result is holiness. What does that mean? Holiness, being holy. Holy is this word that's used in the Old Testament to describe how God is. In God's own character. In the Old Testament, God says, "I am holy." And then He says, "You be holy because I am holy." So the idea is that as you offer yourself to your new master, bit by bit, your attitudes, your thinking, you become like your master. It's not an instant thing, it's a process here. Sometimes it's a two steps forward, one steps backward process. Not an instant thing, but it's a beautiful thing. Because being holy is actually what we were designed to be. Well, what does the Bible tell us about how we were created? We were created in the image of God. We were created to reflect something of who God is. And so when we offer ourselves to our new master, bit by bit we're changed to reflect the image of God. It's important for us to remember, this is a good thing. This is what we were designed for. Because there is a way of thinking that says, "Oh, but if you don't sin, you're missing out. If you don't sin, you miss out on all the good experiences of life, and you're restricted by morality and you have no freedom." But Paul wants us to understand it's not like this at all. Verse 20, 21, 22. he compares two kinds of freedom. He says, when you were slaves to sin, you had one kind of freedom. You were free from the control of righteousness. That's a kind of freedom. But are you proud of what you did back then? Because freedom from righteousness is also slavery to sin, which leads to death. What he's saying reminds me of this guy. Let me introduce to you Gavin, the goldfish. Gavin lives in a goldfish bowl. But one day, Gavin decided that his fish bowl was very restrictive. And he would look through the glass, and he would look at the wide open spaces of the table. And beyond that, the wider open space of the kitchen floor. And Gavin used to dream of what he might find beyond that doorway. He used to dream of city lights and late night shopping and walks in the park. And so, starting at the bottom of the bowl, he took a run up or a swim up, and he jumped for freedom. And he came out of the water and over the top of the bowl, and he landed on the kitchen table, and then he gasped, "Water, water." But all he found was air. He couldn't breathe. He was dying. And then, thanks be to God, his master saw him and picked him up and put him back in the fishbowl. Now, question. Did Gavin have freedom out of the water? Well, he had a kind of freedom. It was actually the kind of freedom that leads to death. But how much better for him to be free from the air and back in the water that he was designed for? And that's the freedom that we have as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22 says, now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. So in the end, there are only two masters, and everyone is going to have to serve one of them. One master grants freedom to sin. He says, do what you want to do, but he's a cruel master. He's a master who he pays a wage. He pays a wage to his slaves. You can see that wage in verse 23. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the other master grants freedom from sin. The other master is a generous, a good master. The other master doesn't just pay a wage for the hours you work. The other master gives a gift far beyond what the slave could ever deserve. The gift of God. What is it? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, friends, we've seen this morning, everyone is a slave. But we who follow Jesus have a new master. And in following his commands, we find our true freedom. And this is something that's important for us to remember in those times when we're tempted to sin. So even though we have a new master, there is the temptation to slip back into the old ways. There is the temptation just to go and check what was it like outside the fishbowl. And no doubt, this week, temptations will come your way. Whether it's the temptation to just click on that link and see where it takes you, the temptation to just lie, just bend the truth a bit in this new job application, whether it's the temptation to just take some quiet revenge on that person who's been giving you a hard time, whatever it is, when those temptations come, you need to be prepared. And this passage has given you a way to respond in the times when you're tempted. See, first of all, we're taught here that we need to have an answer ready. Since I am under grace, will I sin? No, by no means. No way. That's something we decide ahead of time. We decide that in the time of temptation, I decide that my answer will be no. I'm not going to wait until I'm tempted and then sort of wonder, oh, what will I do? Will I sin? Will I not? No, decide ahead of time what your answer will be. Secondly, don't just have your answer ready. Have your reason ready. Temptation comes to us, we say no, and then we remind ourselves why. Why? It's because I have a new master. He's a good master. He's a generous master. And obeying him is actually good for me. It leads to holiness. It leads to eternal life. It makes me just who I was designed to be. Of course I want to follow him. Amen? Do you agree? So friends, let's remember, we have a new master who gives us true freedom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about your holiness and we think about our sin, we confess that we don't always live consistently with who we are, but we pray that you will teach us the way of freedom. Teach us to love the way of freedom. Teach us to say no to the things that lead to death and to say yes to your way. Yes to holiness. Yes to eternal life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.